praise the Lord. And we pray that in this hour, as in every aspect of our lives, it may be our wish, our desire, our aim, that it be to God the glory. Thank you for this beautiful weather that reminds us of the renewing power that you give even through nature, and also, Lord, of the renewing power of your Spirit and your presence day by day in our own lives. Now, thank you for this worship opportunity. Thank you for everyone involved, everyone who is here. And we pray, Lord, that you will be at home with us in this experience as we praise you and know that praise is your home ground. Now, speak to us, Lord, and allow us to know we've been in your presence when we go away. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me welcome you again to Student Preaching Week in our chapel services. This is the third of three sessions this week in which we have students in the program, not only with our music, but in preaching especially, since we have had these students nominated by their classmates and to represent the class in two different sections of sermon delivery by getting to preach in chapel this week. We appreciate very much the opportunity to have this week devoted to Student Preaching Week, and I know that it's been a good time for all of us these first 2 days, and we know a good time of worship today. I told our preacher for today that we hadn't distributed all the evaluation forms yet, and that I'd probably take a minute and do that, but he said just take your time. But I don't think we're going to use evaluation forms. We came here to worship, and we know that our preacher, who today is Jack Marshburn, came to lead in worship. We appreciate Jack and appreciate the fact that his classmates have nominated him for this. I'm not going to tell you about his life story. There's a little bit there in the program that helps you to know Jack as the pastor of the Tar Landing Baptist Church in Jacksonville and some other things about his family. Also today on this program is Charles Strickland. Charles has been also nominated by his classmates as an outstanding preacher, and he is here as one of those who's nominees to read the scripture and to pray and to represent his class in this. So we appreciate the fact that these two men have received this honor, and then through the faculty panel have been chosen to be in the program. Also today, we appreciate Bill Pekowski again, always, in leading our worship, and then Linda Kirk will come in a moment and sing, and after that, Jack Marshburn. You be praying as he preaches and as Belinda sings that God really allow us a time of worship. First, Charles Strickland coming and reading our scripture.
Please open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We will pick up reading in verse 5 and read through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you through the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Father, it is our will that our life would bring glory to you. Lord, I lift up our nation to you. Father, as we mourn the death of a former president, Lord, remind us that we do not look to current or former leaders, but Lord, that the king's heart is in your hand. Lord, we pray for a great revival in our country. Father, may it start here. Lord, as we are toward the end of the semester, I pray for my fellow students. Lord, it is more than just the papers and the tests that are coming. Father, many are going through financial struggles, family struggles, emotional struggles. Father, you have called these, my brothers and sisters, to come to this place. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will come upon them and comfort them. Lord, that you would encourage them. And now, Lord, I lift up our brother, your anointed and appointed man to preach for us on this morning. Father, you have placed a special call in his life. And even now, Lord, I pray that you will bless his study. Lord, that you will come over him with fresh oil. And Lord, that you would anoint our ears and our hearts that we may hear what you say to us through your man. Father, keep our knees on the floor, our face in the book, and our hearts warm toward you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Psalm number 32. Earlier this year, I found myself in the midst of a conflict in the church where I am pastoring. It concerned our youth and a program that I had sought to implement with our youth. A few of the parents took exception to the program, and one in particular, very much so. I was away to school and communicating with my wife by phone. When I returned home on Friday, she informed me that this particular parent wanted to meet with me Sunday morning prior to Sunday school. Well, now, those of you who stand to preach know that it's not something you want to do when you're trying to be physically and mentally prepared to stand and preach the Word of God, to have to deal with some controversy just before the service. But we met just before Sunday school in my office. When this mother came into my study, before she could be seated, she looked at me and said, "I owe you an apology." The conversation was brief, and she went on to her class to prepare for Sunday school. Only a handful had arrived by that time. I rose from my chair, and I walked out into the parking lot of our church building, and I simply looked up to heaven and walked around praising God and rejoicing because He had heard and answered my prayer. I had a reason to rejoice. I had grieved over that matter. It had troubled me greatly. And God had intervened. Do you have a reason to rejoice? Do you have a reason to praise the Lord? In Psalm 32, in verse number 11, the psalmist invites us. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Now, before we would get ahead of the psalmist, we need to understand that he is not speaking of a cheap and a shallow type of praise and adoration that too often fills our lives and our corporate worship services on the Lord's day. He stipulates, he makes very clear those to whom he is speaking. He speaks of those who are righteous and those who are upright in heart. And so before we can join the psalmist in answer to his request, we need to look at the prior verses of Psalm 32. And as we do so, we will find that there are four stipulations given in this psalm that give us a reason to rejoice. In verse 1 and 2, we have a reason to rejoice is conditioned upon our relationship to God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here in verse number 1, the psalmist gives us three descriptions of sin, of evil, that can be in our lives. And then he gives us three prescriptions as well. He speaks of transgression, that deliberate violation, that deliberate disobedience of God's holy law. He speaks of sin, that deficiency in all of us that causes us to miss the mark and not measure up to God's standard. He speaks of iniquity, that perversion, that distortion, that corruption that is in all of us. And yet to these he will give three prescriptions of how these evils can be removed from our lives. He says, blessed is he whose transgression, one who has violated, one who has deliberately disobeyed God. All of us would have to say, yes, that's true of me. There have been times, like a sheep, I've gone my own way away from God, seeking my own desires. And yet the psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin has been lifted up like a burden off of one's shoulders and has been carried away. Blessed is he. Blessed is he whose sin is covered, is concealed from the sight of an all-seeing, all-knowing, holy God. Blessed is he whose iniquity, whose perversion, whose distortion and corruption is not imputed, is not charged. Rather, the debt has been canceled. The psalmist says, this man is blessed. In fact, he says it twice. Blessed, blessed is such a person. How is this done? How can it be that my transgressions can be forgiven? How can it be that my sins can be covered? How can it be that my iniquity is not imputed, not charged to my account? How can that be? Well, it's not like what happened to me some time ago. I commute back and forth from Jacksonville about 140 miles, and periodically I do return for Wednesday night services, and I'm always looking forward to getting back to be with my family and with the church family. And I travel down the interstate, which is 65 miles per hour, but then I get off the interstate. The speed limit's 55, and I was within 2 miles of Tar Lanning Baptist Church. And I was getting excited about the arrival and seeing all. And there came before me from the other direction, Mr. Highway Patrolman. I looked down and I felt bad. I watched him pass my car in the rearview mirror. I saw him turn around. I thought maybe something else. I saw him get in my same lane and I saw those blue lights come on. I was getting very close to Tar Lanning Baptist Church. I pulled over on the side of the road and immediately I began to pray, "Dear Lord in heaven, do not let any of the members pass by." He approached my car. I remembered the word of the scriptures to agree with your adversary, and I said, "Yes, sir, I was speeding. I know I was speeding. Let's get this over quickly." But for whatever reason, he was in a hurry to go somewhere else. And he says, well, slow down. I'll let you go. I was happy, I must confess. But you see, that was a violation of the law. Justice had not been served. Our God is not like that. Our God does not say, well, I'll let you by. You did not mean to. I'll let you go. Try not to do it again. God is not like that. God is holy, and God does not change. And so as we study Scripture with Scripture and we come to the New Testament, we learn how our transgressions can be forgiven, how our sins can be covered, and how our iniquity can be not charged to our account. And it's as we come to that writing of Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth, and he gives the skeleton, if you please, the clearness of the gospel and says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It is in that I learn how God can deal with my sins and yet remain holy and just nonetheless. Do you know this? Do you know what the psalmist is saying in verse 1 and verse 2? Then without deceit, with sincerity and honesty and integrity in heart, you have a reason to rejoice. But I would point out to you in verse number 3 and verse number 4 that a reason to rejoice is canceled by an unrepentant spirit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You understand that this psalmist is believed to be none other than David himself, the king of Israel, the writer of so many of the psalms, the beloved 23rd psalm. Yet it's believed that this psalm was written some 12 months after that deplorable, dark moment in his life when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had plotted to have Uriah, her husband, killed. And David teaches that in his own life there was physical agony and emotional misery because there was a season in his life that he would not repent of his sin. And therefore, though he had been blessed to speak of God in such glowing ways and terms in the Psalms, and though he had written those beautiful hymns and used his harp to speak with admiration of Jehovah, there was a time in his life when he did not have a reason to rejoice. You know, sometimes in our marriages, we can see a similar relationship. Those of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. It begins with just little things. And yet we husbands in our stubborn state of pride, I apologized first last time. I'm not going to do it this time. And yet on the other side, our sweet wives can also be stubborn at times. And the same thought goes through their nature. I've put up with this man long enough. He'll have to humble himself this time. And there is a friction that comes between husband and wife. And you know it and I know it, that it's there, undeniably there. Our marriages are not fragranced with the sweetness that once was there. Oh, beloved, there is a law, a holy law in the Word of God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And attached to that is a second law, that he who covers his sin will not prosper. This is a sad moment in the life of David. And yet if we would all be honest, we've been there too. Some of us might be there right now. Some of us right now might be carrying with us unconfessed sin. The rule is very simple. No repentance, no rejoicing. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, there will be a drought. The hymns of the faith that once stirred you and moved you will suddenly seem flat and without meaning. The choir that once sung with such joy suddenly now to you seems to have such lifeless message. And even the preacher to stand and preach the Word of God just doesn't have the same meaning that it once did. But I want to take you on there in verse number 5. That a reason to rejoice is restored through the confession of sin. He says in verse number 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Please notice the steps. I acknowledged. I confessed. You forgave. Man's guilt, God's grace. When we will go from the conviction of our sin to the confession of our sin, God has promised, as we heard read in this service, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Years ago, my son Kevin, who's now 13 but was much younger at the time, 5 or 6 years of age, my son and I have always had a liking for fudge stripe cookies. That's one of our favorites. Boy, you bring them to our home, they don't last long. We're constantly invading the cookies. On a Sunday afternoon, I was probably watching a ball game, and you could hear in our kitchen that rustling of the wrappings of the cookies. Well, I knew what he was up to, and I went in there, and that little blue-eyed, blonde-haired boy, there were chocolate crumbs all over his face. I mean, his little jaws were just pooched out. Like, if you'd have touched them, they would just burst, you know. What it was, he was in there eating them as fast as he could before he could be discovered. And yet the guilt was there. I mean, the obvious transgression was there. And he thought he could hide it from his dad. Oh, you know, so often we are childish instead of childlike in faith. And God, who sees us, like Hebrews says, as if naked, sees our sins. And the heart of God that beat on Calvary is saying, come now, let us reason together. And there our sins are all over us. And God is saying to us, if you will come in repentance, if you will come in confession, I will forgive you. And I will cleanse you. And oh, the day that you do that, when you come in brokenness before God and embarrassed that you've grieved the Spirit of God. Only the individual can know. It cannot be expressed in human terms of what it is to have that sin rooted out, to have the filth washed away, to have the guilt removed and know that once again I stand in right relations with my God. The songwriter came close to expressing it when she said, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Let me point out to you last of all in verses 6 through 10 that a reason to rejoice is reinforced through our communion with God. Here in verse 6 through 10, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Oh, the difference in the psalmist's life now. He has confessed of his sin and he has been restored in fellowship to God, and now the sweet communion can continue. And the difference in his life, he is personally committed. Here he is speaking to God, and he's also speaking of God, of what God means in his own personal life. You see, the psalmist has come to know what has already been said in this book, that in your presence is the fullness of joy. The psalmist cried out in the twin psalm, verse in Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And now he is reunited in fellowship with God. And that reason to rejoice has resurfaced in his heart. And he is speaking to God of what God means to him. But he's also committing himself to be a teacher, to be an instructor to others, as he is once again following God. You see, here is the reason to rejoice, that we are in fellowship with God. We are in tune with the Almighty, and He is speaking to us, assuring us of His presence. He says in verse number 7, "You're my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance in the season of sin." He didn't know this. He could have said it hypocritically, like a person going to a church service and saying amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord, or standing up and singing a solo or joining the choir or even preaching a sermon and their heart is not right with God. But I tell you, there's a total difference when your heart is right with God and you know the Lord is with you. You know the Lord is surrounding you and protecting you and preserving you. There's a total difference. And this is where the psalmist is taking us here, to say this is the way to authentic praise and rejoicing and worship, is our forgiveness of sin and our fellowship with God's sweet Spirit. You know this communion with God, of whereby He said in verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy, this covenant, steadfast love shall surround him." There are many things that come to the pastor. There are many, surely many trials and things, but you know there are blessings that come to being a pastor. And that's getting to know those saints of God who walk with God. There are two women in my congregation that bless this preacher's heart. I'll speak of but one. Years ago, she had a son to go to war. He was put on a submarine. He never returned. The sub was sunk. The entire crew was lost. Never saw his face again. Through the years, her husband has been a drunk. Never physically abusive, but very embarrassing and very difficult to live with. Very obnoxious. 12 years ago, another son, manic depressant, put a rifle to his head, committed suicide. This woman has been through one trial after another. This woman yet has a glow. There's a radiance about her face. You speak to her and there's a joy that just emanates, just comes forth. Because she unashamedly and unhesitatingly says, "It's Jesus Christ. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own." As you go forth, you walk into the elevator, you go to the office, you even go into the congregation. You see the faces of people who are discouraged. You see a lot of faces of people who are just disgruntled with life. The psalmist says to you and I, let's fall before God and repent of our sins. Let's be restored in fellowship to God, and that will transform our lives individually. But folks, I submit to you, that will transform our services radically. I submit to you, let's reverse the order of our services. Let the preacher come out and preach first. Let the Word of God be given, and then yield time for the working and the prompting of the Spirit in our hearts of how we need to respond. And then take the hymnals. Have the song leader then to stand. Have the choirs then to sing. Have the soloists then to come forth. And I submit to you, then we'll be glad, we'll rejoice, and we'll shout with joy unto the Lord our God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Lord God, I pray these will be more than words from our lips, but I pray the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts in this service have been and will continue to be acceptable in your sight. Lord Jesus, you said we are cleansed through the word that you speak to us. So I pray that this word today will have a cleansing effect, Lord, a restoring effect, so that we will indeed be the people of God who on the Lord's day, yea, on every day, can honestly lift our hands to heaven, can open our mouths and from our hearts, be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy to the Lord our God. Deliver us from hypocritical praise. Deliver us from heartless worship services. Transform our lives. Begin with me, so that we can honestly and with integrity enter into the worship of the Lord our God, who loved us more than life itself and died on the cross to deliver us from sin. To God be the glory great things you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I praise God for this week's chapel sessions because it gives me great encouragement to know that not only these who have preached this week, but all the rest of you who are training and preparing are going to go out into this area of the country and around the world and preach God's word. What a delight to know that. What a privilege to do it. So let's keep faithful to that task. God bless you. You're dismissed.